Well, grab your Bibles if you would like and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, we actually completed this book Wednesday evening, but I want to drop back and just look at six verses there in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 31, beginning in verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul. And the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men that same day together. This morning, we are here because of two choices. The first choice was that of God. He ordained that we would be here this day. The second choice was that we chose to be here this day. The hand of God and the hand of man, they work together in our lives. God guides and directs. Man proposes, someone has said, and God disposes. He's the great decider. And as we look at the life of Saul, we can draw some important lessons, I believe, about not only our lives personally, but our families and the fellowship as a whole. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works. That word workmanship is poema, or poem. We are his work of art, his poem. God is writing his poem in your life today, in my life as well. And it is so important to realize that God has a plan for you. He has a plan for me, and he wants to bring us to that place where we are literally in the very image of Jesus. He is conforming us into his image. God had a plan for Saul. He wanted Saul to be a godly king, a king that could lead the people of Israel and guide and direct them in their battles and provide for them spiritually speaking. And yet Saul took a different direction, as we know. In chapter 9, we're introduced to Saul. And we see Saul, a man. Saul, a man. He seemingly had it all. We're told he's head and shoulders above everyone, so he was a strapping young man. He came from a wealthy family. They had servants. They had stock. And so he had all of that as well. He had family support, so his environment was good. He seemed to have all the parts. He was well-equipped personally. And he was a warrior. He had success in battle, as we know from the account. And most importantly, he was called by God to step into this role of leader, of king of the nation of Israel at the request of the people. We know that that didn't sit well with Samuel. God had always been their leader, and he used men along the way as his instruments, but he was king, if you will. But Saul the man, God had set his mind on Saul, had chosen Saul, had told Samuel about Saul, and then brought Saul to Samuel so that he could then be anointed as king. God thinks about Saul throughout his life. He thinks about him. He has his mind set on him. He has his mind set on us. We're just men and women. We're just flesh and blood. We're just like Saul. And yet we know that God has called us for a purpose. In the book of Psalms, David writes in Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Have you ever asked the Lord that question? Who am I? You know, Lord, who am I that you would use me in such a fashion, whatever that means to you, whatever your ministry is? But we are his creation. God thinks about us, even as he thought about Saul. The question is, was Saul thinking about God? And are we? Are our thoughts set upon our Maker? Do we think about him throughout the day, as Deuteronomy 6 talks about leading our families, training up our children? It says we're to be thinking about him in the morning. We're to be thinking about him in the evening, when we rise up and when we sit down, when we move through our day. Is he central in our lives? As men and women, we need to be able to answer that question, because God does have a design for your life, for all of our lives. Some will live longer, some will live shorter, but as a believer in Jesus Christ, we know that he numbers our days. He is the great determiner. You know, when we see someone pass away seemingly at a young age, we go, oh, how sad. But in God's economy, that's not sadness. That's just a completion of his plan, of his program. Or that one that lives to 100 or beyond. I was talking to a fellow the other day, and it was such a blessing. We were talking about a fellowship up in Roseburg outside of the city there that's been there for years. And I was talking to a guy that is plugged in there. And we were talking about this fellow, and his name was Joel Finn. Joel Finn was a man that my father ministered with in the Gideons years and years ago. My dad went to be with the Lord at 57. Joel lived to be like 101. Wow, I'm going, that is so cool, because he was a faithful servant of God. He went to the jail for years and served, and he was in part of the leadership there at the church there in Roseburg. And it's such a great reminder to us of the lives that have gone before us. Hebrews calls it a great cloud of witnesses, right? And we will become part of that. The day is drawing closer for all of us, that we will become that great cloud, part of that great cloud of witnesses, and we want to be a faithful witness. But we realize we're just like Saul, frail and failing flesh. In chapter 10, in the life of Saul, we see a ministry. The man is given a ministry. It's his initiation into this role that God has for Saul. And he's in the house of his father. He's in the family business. He's living life. And life happens, as you know, so unexpectedly. They lost donkeys. And so Saul and his associates set off to go find the donkeys. And as they're moving about, God interrupts, because God has a plan. You see, life is a continuous process of getting used in things that we hadn't expected at all. You think about where you are today and all the things that God has done when he's broken into your life and he's used you for his purposes, which was not on your radar at all, not in your plans. And all of a sudden he says, I want you to go down to Gaza and speak to an Ethiopian eunuch, or whatever it happens to be, you see. God does that so faithfully in our lives. And then we have to decide if we're going to respond. Our lives are a series of plans, but God has a way of redirecting. And I so appreciate that, because his plans are so much better than mine. And so he's anointed by Samuel things seemed to be moving along, happening fast. We read, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? What an amazing commission, right? And yet we look at that and we say, wow, God has done that to us as well. He says, I've anointed you as an emissary, as an ambassador for me in this world. I've given you that gift. I've given you that commission. I've given you that call. And yet when we find that call being placed on our lives, we find ourselves shrinking back because we know our own insufficiencies. We know our own faults, besetting sins, all of that. The evil one is very quick to bring up in our lives because he's the great adversary. He's the great condemner. But God's not thinking about those things in your life or mine. God sees what we're going to be, even as he did with David's mighty men, even as he did with David. He saw what Saul could be, but he also knew what Saul was going to be. So we have to decide, are we going to be faithful? Are we going to hide like Saul at his coronation? You know, he's hiding among the suitcases. Wow. That must have been a big pile because he was a big guy. But they still found him. You see, God still found him and called him out, and they called him to be king. And like Saul, we are chosen by God. You're chosen by him. That's an exciting prospect. You know, as I was listening to this fellow speak yesterday, it was such a challenge to my spirit because I listened to the things that our brothers and sisters are going through in other lands, but also just the reality of those that have been called to serve, that have put themselves, if you will, in harm's way from a worldly perspective to carry the gospel to a world that needs it so badly. Some of them die. Some of them live and go on, like this gentleman who was sharing. You know, when we went to Indonesia after the tsunami, we were traveling in the land there, and in the place where we were talking to some representatives of the church, and they were telling us that four or five of the missionaries that were in that place had been killed by the Muslims for sharing the gospel. But that blood, the blood of those martyrs, becomes the seedbed, if you will, of all them that are sent beyond. When Satan starts stomping on the fire that the Lord is building in the lives of people, the spark spread. That's what happened in the book of Acts. That's what's happening today. And it will continue to happen. We just need to know, to be faithful. The disciples, the apostles, every single one of them were martyred for their faith. And we look at that and we go, how can that be? But the Lord says, that was my purpose. They were faithful unto death. And as a result of that, we find ourselves here today. Ephesians chapter 1 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Mark that down. Not just a few blessings, but all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Are we willing to be a part of that ministry, to say, yes, I want to go. Yes, Lord, I want to go, whatever that means. It may mean working my job 8 to 5 and being a witness for Jesus Christ in that place. It may mean going overseas to Africa or India or wherever it happens to be. Wherever it is, God, wherever you want me to be, I want to be there, exactly there in that place. But sometimes I think we're surprised that God would choose us. It's like he taps us on the shoulder and he says, I want you. And you go, what? Who, me? Do you know who I am? Yes, he says, I made you. So we have a man. We have a ministry waiting. And as part of that, then we see Saul and a movement. A movement begins because he begins to do the work. And Saul, in chapter 11, we see Saul's attraction as the anointed leader of Israel. You remember the Ammonites had come against Jabesh-Gilead, and they said, you know, we'll surrender to you. And the Ammonites said, great. All you have to do is let us poke out your right eye as an abuse to you and become our servants. They said, well, if we can't get anybody to deliver us, we'll see you tomorrow. Well, see you tomorrow. That may not be the right way to put it, but we'll meet you tomorrow. And so they send to Saul, or Saul hears about it, and he is instantly angry. The Spirit of God comes upon him, and he says, you know, who are these Ammonites? And he cuts up, you remember, he cuts up the animals and sends them to all the people around Israel and says, you better join us here. And they had all the people come, and they had a great victory over the Ammonites. All of a sudden, we have this movement taking place, joined by the people to establish a kingdom, and they rallied to Saul against the Ammonites. And Saul then begins to build his own house rather than focusing upon the Lord. And that's a problem. We need to let the Lord build our house. We need to let the Lord build our house, our home, our fellowship, our ministry, the house that we move in. Psalm 127, verse 1, one of my favorite reminders, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Saul lost contact with God, but it was a process. It didn't happen overnight. It was a little compromise here, a little compromise there, a little point of disobedience here, a little point of disobedience there, and it began to grow, and it began to fester, and he began making bad decisions because of partial obedience and his lack of focus upon the God who called him to begin with. So we have this man, we have a ministry, and we now have a movement. The question is the movement a God thing? Interesting comment by George Mueller. I don't know if you've read about his life. He's a man of faith. If you ever get a chance, read his story. It's amazing how God used this man. But he writes this: for more than a half a century, I have never known one day when I had not more business than I could get through. You ever feel like that? For 40 years, I have had annually about 30,000 letters, and most of them have passed through my own hands. I have 9 assistants always at work corresponding in German, French, English, Danish, Italian, Russian, and other languages. Then, as a pastor of a church with 1,200 believers, great has been my care. I have had charge of 5 orphanages, also at my publishing depot, the printing and circulation of millions of tracts, books, and Bibles. But I have always made it a rule never to begin work till I have had a good season with God. You think you're busy? Check that out. God does such amazing things in the lives of people who are submitted to him. He's the great decider. He decides the fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. We don't have to worry about that. We just have to be faithful. My wife said that to me yesterday. It's not about what we achieve. It's about what God achieves through us, his ordination of that fruit. And when we get to the end of our life, if we can, like Paul, say, I have finished the course, I have fought the good fight, and now I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. I'm ready, Lord, to come and get me. We just need to be faithful. Are you faithful? Am I faithful today before my Lord? Saul, the man with a ministry, now with the movement, and he begins to build the machinery. his operation. In 1 Samuel 8, we read, and he said, Samuel speaking, "This will be the manner of the king that will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and for his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and the instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and you shall be his servants." And that's exactly what happened in Saul's life. He surrounded himself with the machinery to maintain his kingdom. It wasn't about building God's kingdom. It was about maintaining his own kingdom, his own authority, his own power, his own influence. Saul is moving in the flesh. The victories are happening, but God is absent. In John 15, verse 16, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Give it to you. You see, when we're following the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, when we're following hard after him, he knows that the things for which we ask are going to be in accordance with his will, because his spirit's in control. It's not about what we get for ourselves. It's not about our authority. It's not about our power. It's not about our influence. It's not about us at all. It's about him. How do we further the kingdom of God? Saul began to promise those around him material things to keep their allegiance. Is that the kind of people that we want to surround ourselves with, those that are only linked to us because of what we give them? I think not. I love the picture of the relationship between Jonathan and David. It says when they came together, what? The Lord knit their souls together. That's a friendship. That's an association that you can depend upon. Jonathan knew that David would have his back, and David knew that Jonathan would have his back, and they covenanted together that they would serve their lives together. God redirected, we know that, but that was their purpose. And he had done a work in their hearts. And I so love that and appreciate those that God surrounds us with in our lives. So Saul's problem was that it was service without spiritual thought. And we see the results of that in the life of Doeg. You remember? The Edomite. What did he do? He slaughtered an entire town of priests because Saul accused them of being disloyal to him. It says that his footmen, his soldiers, wouldn't do that because they were bound to him in a spiritual sense. But Doeg had no such linkage, and he was willing to kill all of those people. You see, machinery without oil will eventually break down. I can tell you that to be true. I burned up a tractor. One day I was driving my little Massey Ferguson. I still have it, weeds around it. But I had to get another one because I liked it so much. Anyway, I'm driving along and I'm smelling something a little funny, you know. And I get up and I'm mowing along Taylor Trail Highway. And all of a sudden I hear, and smoke starts boiling and it just stops. And that's where it stopped forever. I mean, I took it to a guy that I highly respect as a mechanic. He beat on those cylinders with a metal rod and a sledgehammer. He could not budge the piston. They had so bound to the cylinder walls. You would suggest that that's what happens to our lives, spiritually speaking, when the Holy Spirit is absent. We begin to smell something rather funny, if you will. And all of a sudden, we are And there we are, stuck, because we have allowed the oil of the Spirit to be diminished from our lives. Never do that. We should never do that. A man, a ministry, a movement, machinery. The last one is mausoleum. A mausoleum. Saul's disintegration, the great machine, the great dynasty of Saul dies. We read about it in 6 short verses. It took a long time to get there, but the death was quick. That's a result of departure from God's purpose and plan. Saul the man lost his head and his armor because of his unfaithfulness before the Lord. He lost his ministry. That kingdom was taken and given to another. We know that to be David. The movement fell apart because those around him were pulled down and they lost their lives. The ministry was sacrificed on the altar of self-service. Guys, it's not about us. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to serve together with all of our heart, mind, and soul and strength. In these days, Satan is pulling out all the stops to bring division in the body of Christ. We're seeing it again and again and again. COVID has been hugely damaging to the body. It should not be. It's not about COVID. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. We need to keep it about him. We need to be wise in our conduct, no doubt about that. But people spend more time talking about COVID than they do talking about Jesus Christ. And as believers, it should not be so. We need to put it to bed. We need to encourage others as the Lord gives us charge and opportunity. But we need to speak of Jesus. When people come in fear, non-believers in particular, about COVID and all of that, had a fellow, you know, I was in an establishment and he was in front of me and he was masked up and he turned and looked at me. And of course I wasn't. And I smiled and I don't know if what he did because I couldn't see his face, but he finishes checking out and he turned around and he made a comment indirectly about the fact that I wasn't wearing a mask. And I just smiled at him and I said nothing. But in my head, I was having a dialogue. One side of it was profitable spirit. The other side of it, not so much. But we have opportunities. That wasn't an opportunity because we were surrounded with people and it wouldn't have been a profitable discussion. But God will open those doors for us. And when they do, isn't this an uncertain time, man? So many people are dying. You know, you are so right. What about you? If you were to die today from COVID, where would you go? What would be your destination? Well, I don't know. Well, let's talk about that. There's so many opportunities today for us to be lovers of Jesus, ministers of Jesus, and we need to do that. For Saul, he was unwilling to repent. If he had repented, God would have restored him. You know, the scripture in Joel chapter 2, verse 25, it says, God will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. I can bear witness to that reality. It's been true in my life and the life of my family, and I'm so, so thankful for God's grace and mercy. And I know that he's done that in many of your lives as well, and he will continue to do that because our God is faithful. Paul says that when we deny him, he won't deny us. It says that he will continue to be faithful. You know, the verse that I was quoting there, actually, you know, it says this: if we deny him, he will deny us. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be a denier of Jesus. Peter saw restoration. He saw the years the locusts had eaten restored because he repented. No repentance on Saul's part. On the other hand, as we'll see as we move into 2 Samuel, David had a desire to submit to God, to repent. He was a man after God's heart. So when he blew it, he made it right. After he was confronted with his sin, we sing the song, right? Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. That was his heart, his desire, David's desire. God will restore us. He will use us as a monument, if you will, as a testimony to his awesomeness. In John 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." We can experience the abundant life not by pursuing it, but by dying. By giving up everything that we have into his capable hands and just simply say to him, "Lord, I know that my abundance will come through my obedience to you." Saul refused to do that. David, on the other hand, did that very thing, and he experienced an abundant life. His testimony was that God has been faithful in preserving me throughout my life. And he led Israel to its pinnacle as a nation because he was the faithful shepherd king, the man after God's heart. And we can have the same impact on our world. We can be men and women after God's heart. And the Lord is blessed by it. You see, that last one, mausoleum, doesn't have to be so. It can be a monument to the faithfulness of God, a monument to him. We choose whether our life and ministry will be a monument to God or a mausoleum. J. Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, great man, another great story if you want to read a great life story. He said, "I used to ask God if he would come and help me. Then I asked if I could come and help him. Finally, I ended by asking God to do his own work through me." That's the key. It isn't our strength. It isn't our understanding. It isn't our wisdom. It's our God. And we just need to let him live his life through us. I am crucified with Christ, right? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, what? Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's key. He is living in you and through you today if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants to use you in an ever-increasing fashion, but we need to be faithful in the small things. He gives us small things to do. As we show ourselves faithful, then he brings other things and he grows us and he matures us and he enables us. And we stand back in that journey. We go, wow, look at what God has done. Look at what God has done. And we haven't even begun to experience the magnitude of that in our lives here. He wants to do ever greater things. Press in, guys. Press in. Minister as the Lord gives you opportunity. When you come to the body on Sunday mornings or Wednesday evenings, look for an opportunity to encourage a brother or sister. That's how body life takes place. Go down after service on Sundays and have a cup of coffee and sit down and have a chat with somebody you don't know. Bring your church directory, and when someone's speaking, you go, "I don't know who that is." Start thumbing through your directory, find them, unless they were left out. Then you can find their picture. Oh, that's who that is. And all of a sudden, we begin to know one another. We begin to have those kind of intimate relationships. We begin to meet in our homes. We've been to go out on the streets. I know that some of you go out and do street witnessing. Amazing. That's body life. It begins here and it spreads to a world. That's what happens. How great it is to be in the sanctuary. But God didn't intend for us to hole up here. He intended us to get built up, strengthened, encouraged, equipped, and then to go out into a world and impact it for Jesus. That's what it's about. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this place. I thank you most of all, Lord, we thank you for your Son. Father, what a treasure you have given us in the body of Christ. Help us to always have a heart of gratitude, Lord, for that. Help us to live together in an understanding way, Lord, to continue to serve together, to minister together, to pray together, to break bread together, to do all of the things that you ordained. Such a treasure. We live in tumultuous times, to be sure, Lord. But we're in a boat that's very stable. Help us to walk faithfully, Lord, with you, to sail the seas of life, Father, with Jesus at the helm. I pray, Father, that you would hedge this body about, that you would bind the evil one, Lord, and his helpers. You would not allow them to have access to us at all. And Lord, when we come to you, may we ask with absolute confidence in Jesus' name for that which we need, that which we desire, that which we hope for others. I pray, Father, that there would never be division in this place, that there would be a unity, Lord, that is only possible when your Spirit controls. Bind us together, Lord, as one. We see the model, the man, the ministry, the movement, the machinery. But God, our prayer is that number 5 would be a monument, not a mausoleum. Might we become a monument, a testament, Lord, a testimony to those around us of your faithfulness, Lord, of your power, your majesty, your work, that many would come to Jesus as a result. May the Lord flood your soul today with his light, his life, and his love. May you experience the fullness of his presence, and might it become the springboard into ministry in the lives of those around you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.